Amen. Amen. Good to see all of you tonight, and good to have again many of you joining us from your homes tonight as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin where we always do on Wednesday nights. Then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. On Sunday, it just lays out that I will be able to comment on several things swirling around the church in these days. I'll be able to comment about the teaching of the rapture that has been going across the country that many people have been asking about. And also, I'm going to be giving warnings about things like getting your Bible information and doing your Bible study through AI and certain apps and stuff out there. We as Christians are living in a very challenging time, and we must be very, very careful of the deception that is out there today, and we must make sure that we are not allowing ourselves to be deceived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this: "So brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." I especially want us to pay attention to that last phrase, because I haven't really focused on that much at the beginning of our time each week. Babies. Babies are naturally all about themselves, right? Everything revolves around them, you know. And that was the problem in Corinth. Remember, they were being more influenced and impacted by the world around them and by their culture than they were being an impactful society and making a difference in their world. It was the other way around. And it was primarily because they were pretty self-absorbed, narcissistic, selfish people. They had not gotten to a place in their life where, as we talked about at the beginning, where they were following the example of the Lord, of living a life of selflessness, living a life of sacrifice, laying down their lives for others. And so Paul is sort of going to lay out, if you will, an example, his own life to them, reminding them, hey, I could have done this and I could have done that, but I chose not to do that. In fact, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a little bit of a challenging chapter to say outline or lay out, but I'm going to do it this way tonight. I want us to see in the first part of this chapter that Paul talks a lot about the freedom that he has, all right? But how he chose to use that freedom. Then in verses 19 through 22, we're going to see the flexibility of Paul. And then finally, we're going to see the future that Paul looks to that sort of allows him to keep his focus in verses 23 through 27. And all of these things that Paul is going to share with the Corinthian church obviously apply to us and our church and our lives. And it's basically a way for Paul to say to the Corinthians and to us, if we want to make an impact on our world and on our culture, if we want to make a difference in this world every day, then this has to be our heart, this has to be our mindset, this has to be the way we live our lives. And so notice he begins actually in chapter 9 by saying to the Corinthians, am I not free? Yeah. In Christ, we are set free. But Paul is going to remind them, being set free doesn't mean I live a selfish life, that I live my life doing what I want. that it's all about me, that's not why we were set free. We were set free by Christ so that we could live a life to the glory of God and for the blessing and benefit of others. That's why we were set free. Not to make life about us, as Jesus said. If we truly want to find our life, we'll lose it. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit or brings forth a great harvest. So notice, after Paul talks about being free in the first verse, notice what he says in verse 19. Since I am free from all, I can choose to make myself a slave to all. Paul's saying, I'm free, but I'm free to make my choice, you see. I'm free to choose a life like this. And so nobody is forcing me to do what I'm doing. I'm free to do this. And the choice that I am making is basically to be as selfless and sacrificial through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can be, and to live for the benefit of others, not for myself. In fact, notice, we're going to go over a chapter and we'll be there next week, but notice what Paul says in chapter 10, verse 24 to the Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 24. Do not seek your own good, but the good of the other person. Chapter 10, verse 33, just as also I try to please everyone or be accommodating to everyone in all things. I do not seek my own benefit, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved. So Paul is saying, yes, I'm free, but I'm going to choose to use my freedom to lay down my life, to make the spread of the gospel and bringing more people into the kingdom and sharing Jesus with others and not making my life about me. In a sense, he's saying, I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Going back to verse 1 of chapter 9, notice something else. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? By the way, that's what was necessary to be an apostle. If someone tells you they're an apostle today, that's not correct. Apostles had to be those that physically saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. And Paul says, I did see him. I saw him on the road to Damascus when he revealed himself to me. Are you, the Corinthians, not my work in the Lord? In fact, he calls them at the end of verse 2, his confirming sign of his apostleship. In other words, the work that God did through Paul in the life of the Corinthians was a sign, a confirmation, an authentication of Paul's apostleship, of his calling, of the fact that the fingerprints of God were on him. Question we could ask ourselves, though we are not apostles, is, are there other people in our life that are growing spiritually, that know the Lord better and whatever because of us? That they are a confirming sign that God is using our life to touch other people's lives, that God is working through us to touch other people's lives and make a difference in their life? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying there should be other people in our life that authenticate and confirm that God is using us to touch others, amen, to make a difference in their life, and that was the Corinthians. But then he goes into this whole thing about money and about refusing in Corinth to receive basically pay for ministry. It's the only time Paul refused pay for ministry, because he lays out the fact that God actually makes this requirement that those who live by the gospel should be paid. In fact, you see in verse 11, he says, if we sowed spiritual blessings among you, is it too much to reap material things from you? In verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel to receive their living by the gospel. But notice Paul says in the middle of verse 12, we did not make use of this right when we were in Corinth. And he says the same thing in verse 15 at the beginning. I have not used any of these rights. I did not require you to pay me while I was in Corinth ministering to you, even though I could have. Why? Why only in Corinth and not anywhere else? Well, in Corinth, maybe more than any other place that Paul ministered, money was a problem. Corinth was a trading post, if you will. It was a place where literally trade went through the world and through Corinth. And people got hung up a lot about money. And Paul, though he had the right to be paid by this church, he chose not to because he did not, he went to the extreme to say, I don't want anyone in Corinth to accuse me of doing what I'm doing just because I'm getting paid for it. And money should never be the primary motivation for any ministry or any minister. That should not be the motivation. And so Paul did not want that to hinder. In fact, he says that in verse 12. Indeed, or instead, we endure everything so that we may not be a hindrance, a stumbling block, an obstacle to the gospel of Christ there in Corinth. So Paul's giving them a specific example of saying, listen, I had the freedom, if you will, in Christ when I came to you to seek to be paid. But I laid down that right. I set that right aside. Here again, we live in a world, and the world has always been this way. Man, they're going to make sure that they get what they deserve and what's coming to them. And it's all about their rights. And I have this right and I have that right. And Paul is saying, we also have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to our Lord. And that responsibility trumps any rights that I may think I have as a Christian. Because I've got to learn that the spread of the gospel and touching people for Jesus and all of this is more important than me exercising my rights and making sure I get what's coming to me. I lay it aside, Paul said. I'm using my freedom. Nobody's forcing me to do this. I do it on my own accord because I want to. And I'm showing you all in Corinth and reminding you of my example when I'm there, because if you're wondering why you in Corinth aren't making a bigger splash and seeing more people converted to Christ in Corinth and wondering why God's not using your church to make a difference and make an impact, maybe it's because the church is primarily filled with people who, again, are all about themselves and making sure that they get what they, you know, want to get out of the church experience, and that they're all coming to the church with their own selfish agendas and making sure that it's what they want it to be and not what Christ wants and what's for his glory. And so Paul talks about freedom. And Paul even says, listen, God has given me such a calling that even if I didn't get paid, I still have to preach the gospel. I'd be miserable if I didn't. In fact, that's why he says at the end of verse 16 of chapter 9, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I would never be fulfilled. I would never be satisfied. I would be miserable if I didn't follow the calling that God gave me in my life. That constrains me. That's what drives me. And that's what also motivates me and inspires me to use my freedom to be able to set aside my rights and the things that may or should be coming my way, I refuse, so that more people can come to Christ. In fact, notice he says this. In verse 18, at the beginning, he asks this question. What then to the Corinthians is my reward? What reward do I get for living a life like this? And his answer is this. Again, verse 19. Since I am free from all, I can make myself a slave to all in order to what? Gain even more people. That was always Paul's heartbeat. That's what drove the man. That's what consumed him, is I just want God to use my life to touch more and more people. And if that means that in order for God to touch people through me, I sometimes have to sacrifice. I have to not think about Paul. I have to lay aside a right or something that should be coming to me. I'll choose to do that because I have the freedom to be able to do that, because the joy that I get out of seeing people come to Christ, the joy that I get out of seeing Christians grow up in Christ, there's no amount of money or anything the world could offer me that's going to hit that spot in my life like that does. Wow. Paul says, nope, when you all come together in Corinth, it's all about you. And Paul, in a sense, is saying to that church, you got to get your eyes off of yourselves and get them back on the Lord, and then look out at this world that desperately needs our Savior Jesus and start saying, Lord, how can you use my life to touch more and more people for your kingdom? Now, with that in mind, we go from the freedom we see that Paul had and how he chose to use that freedom to the flexibility of Paul. Notice what he says in verses 20 through 22. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to gain the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to gain those under the law. To those free from the law, I became like one free from the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under the law of Christ, to gain those free from the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I may save some. Amen. Listen, first of all, Paul is not saying in any way he compromised the message of God. You'll never find that here. Paul never compromised the gospel. He never lowered the standard of God's word in any way. What he is saying is this: in order to meet people for Jesus, I have to be willing to meet them where they are. I cannot expect them in their unsaved condition to come to where I'm at. I've got to come to their level, and I've got to meet them. I've got to be adaptable. I've got to be flexible. Wow. You know, there are some Christians, it's like their philosophy is, this is the way I'm going to minister, and this is the way I'm going to witness, and this is the way, and if they don't like it, and fine. You know. And Paul's like, no, that's not how we reach people. You understand your audience. You know your audience. You figure out who you're dealing with. And you put yourself where they are, and you try to make a connection with them. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's never saying, I mean, if anybody preached the gospel and never strayed away from it, it was the Apostle Paul. It was his approach to people that made the difference. It was his way. It was the way he carried himself. It was the way he spoke to people in a respectful way, instead of demeaning them and criticizing them and judging them. No, he met them where they were, because all he cared about was bringing them to Christ and allowing himself to have a platform with them and to have an audience with them where they would be willing to just hear for a few moments the gospel that could save them. That's what Paul was all about. And you and I, this is a great, and it's always going to be that, this is a great model and example of those who want to try to evangelize and win people to Christ. And I'll even say this, even minister to fellow Christians. All of us are at different places with the Lord. All of us are at different levels of our spiritual life and growth. None of us are at the same place. Some of us have been saved for many years, others not so many years. Some, man, even in those few years, you've grown past some of us who've been saved much longer. So again, none of us are in the same place. So we've got to learn to meet each other where we are and to seek to build those connections and those partnerships and that koinonia fellowship with one another. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I may save some. We must let the Spirit of God help us, enable us, give us the wisdom to be able to know who it is that we're trying to reach, who it is that we're having a conversation with, who it is that we're connecting with, and maybe even ask some questions about what their background is and where they're coming from and where their head and heart is before we ever get into any kind of deep conversation about the Lord and salvation and whatever, because we've got to know our audience and we've got to make some kind of connection with them so that we have that platform to be able to share the gospel. And then in verses 23 through 27, we see the future that Paul sees for himself and really sees for every Christian, and how that view of the future should, in a sense, keep us focused on the main thing. And the main thing for Paul here is at the end of verse 24, we're all running this race called the Christian life, and we are to run to win. To win. Not that we're competing with one another, because we never do. We're not competing with one another. We're simply in this race to become all that God created us to be and has called us to be. Now, what Paul is doing here by talking about meeting people where they are, in Paul's day, the greatest sporting event was the Olympic Games. The second greatest sporting event in Paul's day was the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games took place every 2 years, guess where? In Corinth. So even while Paul was there in Corinth planning this church, we believe that the Isthmian Games took place. And Paul was using this illustration of athletes because he knew that the people in Corinth could really connect and gain something of what he's saying out of using that illustration, because he was meeting them where they are. They were interested in a lot of things, and one of those things was sports and athletics. So notice what Paul says in verse 23. I do all these things because of the gospel so that I can be a participant in it, not a spectator. Paul is saying, first of all, I'm not satisfied to sit up there in the stands of my life and watch my life pass me by and live my life on this earth just sitting there in the stands. Paul says, I don't know about you in Corinth, but I want to be down there on the field participating. I want to be in the game. I want my life to count for something. I want to be on the field making a difference. I want to be playing. I want to be participating. I don't want to be a spectator. I mean, you think, how many churches today and how many Christians today are merely just spectators? They come, they sit, they never serve, even in their jobs and whatever, they never look at where they're serving and where they're working and all of that as a ministry. Maybe God has them there for a reason, to be a light or whatever, and they simply go through life as a spectator rather than as an active participant in the kingdom of God and what God wants to do with their life. And God can use us anywhere, at any time, every day, just as we move through the day and we talk to people and meet people and interact with different folks. But it's about having the mindset that I don't want to be a spectator, God. Put me in, coach. Want to be in there, making a difference. So, Paul gives four requirements that allows us to run to win. The first requirement Paul shares in verse 24, determination. Determination. Do you not know that all the runners in a stadium compete, but only one receives the prize? So run to win. Is that our mindset? Is that our outlook? That we are in this race called the Christian life, and God only gives us one life. As we talked about before worship ever started, Jesus said, what if you gain the whole world? So what? So you go through life and you grab all that the world has, but you lose your soul. You lose what you were created for and what I made you for. And what can you give in exchange for that? Is there anything more valuable than this life God says that I've given you and what you're going to do with it while you're here? And Paul is saying, if we're going to run to win, there's got to be a resolve, there's got to be a commitment, there's got to be a determination that we wake up every day saying, I'm going to give it my all. I'm not just going to enter this race just to say, I competed. Just to say, well, I entered. No. I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to give it everything that I've got, because I'm doing it for the Lord and I'm doing it for His kingdom. And I'm doing it because I want God to use my life to make a difference and to make an impact in other people's lives. I want to be able to see people in heaven that God used me to bring them there. Determination. All of us as athletes, listen, every great athlete, I don't care what sport you play, what it takes resolve and determination and commitment to be a winner. It just does. We have to be committed to whatever it is. You don't get to be on top as an athlete if you don't commit to something and have that determination. Second, discipline, verse 25. Each competitor must exercise self-control in everything. Discipline. All of us understand that these athletes that, again, get to the top of their game, they have to be self-disciplined and self-motivated. I mean, it's great to have outside motivation and coaching and all that, but it takes that inner drive and determination that then leads to a life of self-control and discipline. There's a lot of things that we need to, not good. As Paul says, everything might be lawful, but not everything is beneficial. And self-control, let's remember, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So we can say as Christians, oh, I have such a hard time with self-control. Well, we all have those areas, right? And what we have to learn to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. Because if that's a fruit of the Spirit, that means that the Holy Spirit can enable us to exercise self-control. And Paul says, in everything, discipline. Second or third, direction, verse 26. The next requirement to run to win. Direction. So I do not run uncertainly or aimlessly. Paul says, do you think these runners in the Isthmian or Olympic Games just make up their own route? No. The path has already been laid out for them. They have a direction that they know they need to go. God sets out each of our paths for us. All we have to do is follow His guidance, His direction, His leadership. But so many Christians, they're wandering aimlessly, groping around, trying to figure out, what direction do I set my life upon? Where do I put my, GPS so that I know which direction to go? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that direction so that we're not aimless, so that we're not just wandering around. Those without a goal, they're like the Israelites that wandered in the desert for 40 years. They literally went in a circle. If you ever saw a map of what they did, they really didn't travel like far. They just kept going around in a circle. Because that's what happens to people that stop trusting and believing and following the Lord. They just go around in circles. There's no clarity of direction to their life. You and I need to make sure that we are following the shepherd and we are knowing where he's leading us. And then notice he uses the boxing. He says, or box like one who hits only air. If you know anything about boxing, you know that before a bout, that they'll what they call shadow box. They'll get their gloves on and they'll sit there and they'll just start throwing punches and all they're doing is hitting air. And Paul's saying, listen, life is too short to just be out there hitting the air. When I put my boxing gloves on, Paul says, I make sure that every blow counts for something. I'm not going to waste energy on just hitting air. I'm not just going to get out there and just wail and fling my arms around as I box and hope I hit something. No. I'm going to have something in mind, and when I get that glove on, I'm going to give it everything I've got, and I'm going to hit that target with everything I got, because again, I'm not going to waste my time and energy on just hitting air. I'm going to know what my target is, and I'm going to put everything behind that blow that I can. Every blow for Paul was a knockout blow. In a sense, it wasn't a jab. It was It was a haymaker, as we say. Because in a sense, Paul's saying, life's too short to waste your time. Life's too short to waste your energy on just all this other stuff. We've got to have direction, discipline, determination, and then finally, verse 27, denial. Instead, I subdue my body and make it my slave. Denial. You know, in a world today that basically lives without restraint or any kind of denial and just, hey, whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. And, oh, whatever my flesh feels like, that's what I'm going to do. That's the world. Paul says, no, if we want to run to win, we got to say no to ourselves a lot. In fact, you've heard me say this before. Our life will be defined at the end of our life more by what we say no to than what we say yes to. Because by saying no to all this other allows me then to be very narrowly focused on what God wants for me. Amen. Too many of us, we spread ourselves out so wide and so thin that we can't give our all to the purpose that God has for us at any given moment. And Paul's saying, we've got to develop that mindset of that Olympic athlete. And let's face it, folks, we all know this. We see them on television, like the Olympic Games, every 4 years. That's just the tip of the iceberg. That was their performance. They spent years and years and years of blood, sweat, and tears and training behind the scenes that no one ever saw. And that's our life. So much of our life and what it becomes and how God can use it is behind the scenes that nobody sees. Who we are when nobody else is around. What are we thinking about? What are we doing? What are we filling our lives with? What are our priorities? The public display, that's nothing compared to all the time that's spent behind the scenes. And that's true of athletes. That's also true of Christians. And Paul is saying, let us run to win. So that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul never wanted God to sit him on the shelf. To say, I need to set you aside. I can't use you in that condition. It's sort of the same thing that he told Timothy when he says, Timothy, I need to make sure that you maintain yourself so that you are fit for the master's use. I mean, again, think of it in everyday terms. You go home and you have two glasses there by the sink. One's clean and the other's dirty. Are you going to pick up the dirty glass and fill it with water and use it? No. You're going to pick up the clean glass and fill it with water and use it. Because the dirty glass needs to get cleaned up first before you'll use it. And Paul is saying, I want to live my life in such a way that God doesn't have to set me on the shelf for a while. Again, I want to be an active participant. I want to be in the game, coach. I want God to be able to put me in every day so that my life makes a difference. A couple other things and I'll close in prayer. One, It's never too late to run to win. I hope you know that. If you're alive and breathing, it's never too late to run to win. And second, you've heard me say this before. It's more important how we finish the race than how we start. Some of us may not have gotten off to a very good start in this race, but guess what? We can sure finish well. So that when we get to the end of our life, we can say what Paul said. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those who love and look for the Lord's appearing. Let us run to win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the time we've had in your house. God, would we be inspired and motivated to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who used his freedom not to satisfy his own desires and his own will, but to promote the gospel, to share Jesus, to touch other people's lives, to make his life count for eternity and for your kingdom. Lord, help us to follow the flexibility of Paul, to be adaptable, to be moldable, so that, Lord, we have a heart that's willing to meet people where they are, like Paul did. And God, help us to have that future of ours in mind, where Paul, even in this passage, says that the people that compete in the Olympic and Isthmian Games, they do all of this just to get a temporary reward that's only good here on earth. But what we are working for, what we are laboring for, is eternal rewards, an imperishable crown. And Paul is saying, may that future prospect keep us focused and keep us in this race running to win. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week.